Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you all to our worship service at Green Room Baptist Church. It's a blessing to be able to gather on another Lord's Day. Before we jump into our call to worship, I do have a few announcements. As a reminder, as usual, our offering box is in the back, so make sure if you have your offerings to drop them back there or you continue to give online. Next week, 5 o'clock is our annual meeting, so please do not forget that. So that's 5 p.m. next Sunday. Is our annual church meeting. Also, after the service, there will be a, there's an interest meeting for the praise team. So after the service, Pastor told me there will be donuts being given out. Amos said he has something for you as well. Amos didn't say that. So after the service, interest meeting for the praise team. So please, if you're gifted and interested in that, please come by. And if you're hungry too, I guess. So also, Brother Amos is preaching this Sunday, so this morning. So we do look forward to that. And I don't think I missed anything, but if I did, I'm sure you can get caught up with it. Now let us turn our attention to our call to worship. Our call to worship this morning is coming from Revelation 7. Verses 9 and 10. And it reads, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what just a wonderful revelation that at the culmination of all things, on that final day, that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, people that you have brought together that will become as one people, will stand around the throne worshiping the Lamb who was slain, worshiping day and night. Just what a wonderful picture that we should all look forward to, that people from different ethnicities and different backgrounds and different circumstances have been brought together at the table of the Lord to worship, united under Christ because of who he is and what he has done. That he has come down to save sinners. To save sinners like us that do not deserve it. That we're his enemies. And he didn't look at us and choose us by anything that we have done. By what we look like or how we act or how we talk or anything like that, but only by his unfathomable love that he has loved us with. Father, even as we look around this morning, even at Green Run Baptist Church, and we look around, we see different people from different ethnicities, of different backgrounds, people who some of us almost have nothing in common. But we have been united. We come and worship at the same throne because you have brought us together because of the glorious gospel. That is our battle cry. That is our battle cry. It's you, Christ. It is you. So as we worship this morning, let us be of one mind, of one spirit, as you have called us to be, as we praise you, as we sing, as we listen and hear your word. I ask that you would fill us with your spirit. I ask that you would bless Amos as he comes to preach this morning, to fill him with your spirit, that he will boldly proclaim your word, that we would have ears to hear, that those that do not know you, as they hear the gospel preached this morning, that they will fall on their knees, that they will repent and be able to worship at the throne with all the people of God on that last day. Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, all who can, let us stand and sing together, All Creatures of Our God and King.
Thank you. washed by his blood. Come and rejoice in his great love. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens now on him. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. 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 He shall return in power to reign.
Hallelujah. I apologize for the interruption. Today, our prayer is for a prayer of brotherly love. And in this time of separation, mostly, we're not able to hug and kiss and shake and hands and all that good stuff. But we still love each other. I remember what? Oh, yeah, you guys can sit down. I'm sorry, I thought you needed the exercise. I do. I was wondering what this was. I thought somebody was bowing down to me. And I go, you can't do that. You guys sat down? Okay. What was I saying? Oh, 2 years ago. Well, short about 7 or 8 days, 2 years ago, Faith Bible Church moved over to be a part of Green Run Baptist Church. And the first thing we noticed was brotherly love. We were accepted with great love. And now that we're kind of separated and got, you know, masks on and all that good stuff, don't let the love slide by. Somehow figure out a way to show your love for one another. Because that's one of the distinctives of this church, that brotherly love. So don't let it slide by because of circumstances. All right, our verse for today is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Boy, that bar is set high, isn't it? The amount of love that the Lord loves us, we need to love one another. You can even say as much as he forgave us, we need to forgive one another. That bar is high, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that was shed abroad in our hearts. We ask, O God, that you would cause us day by day to share that love with all of our brethren. Lord, may it be important to us. Somehow may we cross over that hurdle and show our love for one another. Show our forgiveness for one another, for we are sinners. I know Paul claimed to be the chief of all sinners, but each one of us try to take on that title. Lord, may we forgive ourselves so that we can forgive one another as well. Thank you, Lord, for the love that this church has shown over the years. And we ask, God, that you would help it to be fanned to a blazing fire. Don't let the circumstances of this world around us diminish it in any way. Help us, Lord, to express to one another. And therefore, the world will see and the world will know that we are Christians by our love. Glory be unto your holy name, O God, and help us as we continue to worship you, as with our affirmation of faith, may it be extremely meaningful to us and lead us into our next songs of worship. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our affirmation of faith will also be from the book of Colossians, be chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. The words will be on the screen behind me, or if you have the emailed order of worship, that'll be there as well. Please read along with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, if you're able, please stand as we sing Surrender All.
Guys, oh, it's very loud.
Good morning.
Hey, so quick word about this song, Surrender All. We were talking about this during practice, and probably, unless you have your glorified body, none of you has surrendered all to Christ. So we have to sing this song as more of a prayer than a declaration of truth, typically. So we're not saying, I actually have surrendered all, probably. We're saying, God, help me to surrender everything to you. And the song after that, we tried to pick songs that deal with unity, so I think that that one really emphasizes some of those themes that Amos will be preaching on in a minute here. So.
Oh, how good it is.
to prefer one another. Forgive as he forgives. When we live as one, we all share in the love of the Son with the Father and the Spirit. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word till the whole earth sees. The Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word till the whole earth sees. The Redeemer dwells in the presence of his people.
This morning I will be preaching from the Old Testament book of Psalm, Chapter 133, verses 1 through 3.
Am I supposed to say that? Oh, yeah, I can go.
Thank you. The Old Testament book of Psalm, chapter 133, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible if you'd like to follow along in a like translation. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so far this morning that we have had a wonderful opportunity to worship you, that we were able to sing songs together about unity and the common bonds that we have, the fact that Jesus Christ suffered and died and pulled for himself one people. Father, this morning as we continue in our worship, as we open up your word, O God, I pray that you would open our eyes, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Pour out your spirit on your people so that we can hear clearly what you have for us this morning as we behold unity in the Psalms this morning. We love you and we honor you. We bless your holy name, O God. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, just in case there's any confusion, I'm sure there might not be, but I'm not Pastor Dave, just in case you guys couldn't tell. I know it's hard to tell us apart sometimes. A while ago when Pastor Dave asked me to preach, I didn't know that I would be following him after his sermon series on spiritual warfare. Over the last a few weeks, we've looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 21, and we've been reminded of some very important things. As Pastor Dave put it, the Christian life is to be lived on the battlefield and not on the playground. It's to be fought on the battlefield and not the playground. We can't afford to be ignorant of the designs of the wicked one. We can't afford to be ignorant of the war that's going on around us. We must be prepared. We must be aware of this fight. We must be dressed for battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 tells us how God has equipped us in this battle. We are instructed to put on the full armor of God, so that we would be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We have an enemy, and we have an adversary. He seeks to hinder the spread of the gospel and cause disunity in the church. Perhaps it would be better for us to say that he seeks to hinder the spread of the gospel by causing disunity in the church. He's constantly on the attack. He attempts to draw us away from a fellowship with God. He attempts to draw us away from fellowship with our fellow believers. I think that we would all agree that something has gone horribly wrong when a soldier in the midst of battle looks around and finds himself alone on the battlefield. That's never a good sign. When we think of a war, when we think of a battle, the idea of a lone soldier with arrows flying through the air and enemies in front of him, that's not something that's to be desirable. Now, we have to be careful because as believers, we know that we're never truly alone, right? We know that Christ, the captain of our salvation, he holds us tightly, and there isn't a power that can pluck us out of his hands. But we can take our eyes off him at times. We can find ourselves starting to wander away from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can find ourselves wandering away from our fellow soldiers on the battlefield. On this side of eternity, we begin to lose sight of what has been won for us on the cross. In Christ, sinful man has been reconciled to a holy God, but we've also been reconciled one to another. Christ not only has healed the relationship, healed the shattered relationship between us and God, the shattered relationship that existed between mankind has been healed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. My hope this morning is that as we look at Psalm 133, with David, we would be in awe at this gift of precious unity amongst God's people. I pray that God would stir in our hearts, causing a delight to develop as we seek to walk in greater measure of unity. If you're taking notes this morning, I want us to see three things. In verse 1, we'll see the praise for unity. In verses 2 and 3, we'll see pictures of unity. And then finally, God willing, we'll look at the pursuit of unity. Psalm 133, it comes towards the end of a collection of songs known as the Songs of Ascent. Chapters 120 through 134 are songs that God's people would sing as they made their way up to the temple, to the high point in Jerusalem. Now, if we were to sort of look at these psalms as if they were a pilgrim's journey, we would say that Psalm 120 begins in sort of a dark place. It begins, it's sort of a lament asking for God's help, asking for God's assistance as enemies are surrounding David. But as we reach the end of our journey, there is rejoicing. Psalm 133 begins with joyful praise for brotherly unity. Look with me at verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Look at how David chooses to introduce this examination of brotherly unity. He begins with this exclamation, behold. In other words, whatever follows is worthy of your gaze. Behold, take care that you examine this closely. Behold, don't rush past this. Don't turn away. There are things about brotherly unity that we must see. It is essential that we pay attention to what follows as we behold this brotherly unity this morning. Now, David says that this unity, it is both good and pleasant. He doesn't just say that it's good and pleasant. He says how good and how pleasant this unity is. This speaks to an abundance of goodness and pleasure that we have been invited to gaze at this morning. What is David getting at? What does he mean when he says that this unity is both good and pleasant? We can think of plenty of things in our life that are good, but they're not necessarily pleasant. It would be good if I ate right and exercised more, but Unfortunately, might not be pleasant. I don't want any of y'all to sin this week. Don't send me an email talking about, hey, this is a workout plan. It's good and pleasant. Hey, let's take a look at it. The reverse is also true, though. There are things that fallen man takes great pleasure in that Scripture would call wicked. In his commentary on verse 1, Spurgeon says that all men love pleasant things, and yet it frequently happens that the pleasure is evil. Fallen man takes delight in those things that are wicked. So we see that there's a clear distinction between what is good and what is pleasant. So let's take a look at the first one. Why is brotherly unity good? In Scripture, you'll often see that something is good when it is in line with how God designed it to be. That which is good speaks to what ought to be. It is creation rightly performing its duty to its creator. If we turn and we look at the creation account, we see an example of this. God speaks, creation springs into existence and begins operating in accordance to the word of God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. We see that things that don't exist have sense enough to spring into existence when God commands it. This is God speaking things into existence, and when those things that spring into existence obey God, God sees that it is good. I won't go through the entire creation account, but we see later on that God makes man in his image. And for the first time, in Genesis 1:18, God says that something is not good. He said it's not good that man should be alone. God causes the man to sleep, and from his rib he makes the woman. The woman is brought to the man, and in Genesis 2:23, we hear this wonderful declaration. Look at Genesis 2:23. Upon seeing the woman, the man says, "This now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, we can absolutely look at this text and we can see that it's God's original plan for marriage. And based on our definition of that which is good, we can say that marriage between one man and one woman is good because this is how God designed it to be from the beginning. However, I think there are some other things we can see in Genesis 2:23. We could also say that this is a declaration of unity amongst God's covenant people. You have two people who are made one in right standing with God. They have a covenant with God. This is the first covenant between God and man. And you have a people existing as one seeking to worship and obey God, the woman and the man. In Mark 10:9, Jesus confirms the truth that it was God who put them together in the first place. We can say this about brotherly unity. Brotherly unity is good because it was God's plan in the beginning to have a covenant people in right standing with him, dwelling together in unity. This is a precious unity. This precious unity is good because it is what ought to be. It is what God requires. It is our duty to dwell together as God's people in unity. Now, it is right for us to seek the goodness of this brotherly unity, but sometimes when something is a duty, it can seem as if it's a bit burdensome. There are times where we perform our duties and it's almost as if we're going through the motions. We do what is right because we know that's what God has commanded us to do, but sometimes it may not be pleasure in it. Now, I would say this. The Christian life, when God commands something, when we are to do something, whether or not we're taking pleasure in it, that doesn't matter. God commands it and we are to obey. However, I would say that there is something wrong if there's a consistent normalcy in your life of performing the duties before God, obeying God, and there is no pleasure involved in it. The pleasantness of brotherly unity is something that we can rejoice in. I'm so glad that while this brotherly unity, it's a command and it's a duty that, according to Scripture, it's also pleasant. This pleasantness points to what we delight in. It is what we rejoice in, what we desire, what we long for. Even the desire for brotherly unity should be a part of what stirs our affection for each other. Although we, in this life, we walk in some degree of unity, our prayer should be, oh God, would you stir in us greater degrees of brotherly unity so that we can come to know and have a deeper understanding of what Christ has done for us and what Christ has done for our brothers and sisters. As we view each other with the same love that Christ views us, we grow together in brotherly unity. There are some commentators who would say about Psalm 133 that it was written when the people gathered to crown David as king. Prior to his coronation, he spent years in conflict with some of his own people. He was a former hero of Israel being hunted by the king. He had love for King Saul, and yet Saul was hunting him. Can you imagine that for a moment? Someone that you love, you have a heart for, and at every turn they're trying to betray you. In David's case, trying to kill you. I can't imagine the sense of division and disunity that was going on in David's heart. For years, this was the norm of his life, division and disunity, even amongst people that he loved. But that's not just true for David. Fallen man will not naturally dwell in unity. We are born into this world as covenant breakers in rebellion against our Creator. We are born loving the darkness and hating the light. But there's good news this morning. There's reason to celebrate. There is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. In spite of sinful man, in spite of our rebellion against him, God will have for himself a covenant people who will seek to worship him as one. He will have that people. In the fullness of time, at the right time, God sent his son. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt that I owed. He paid the sin debt that you owed for being covenant breakers. So now there are only two peoples. If you're here and you're not a believer, if you're within the sound of my voice, you need to understand that there are only two peoples in existence. You have either repented and put your trust in Jesus, trusting in his perfect covenant keeping life, trusting that when you stand in front of your Creator, you will be covered in his goodness, clothed in his righteousness, relying on him and him alone for your salvation. Either that, or the only other option is that the blessing of this precious unity that we're looking at this morning, this unity that we have in Christ, is not for you this morning. One day you will stand before a holy God. You will stand before the one who made you. And on that day, if you are trusting in your own goodness, if you're still in rebellion against him, then God will treat you like an enemy. But today is the day of salvation. Today, you can be in right standing with God. Do not leave here this morning if you're not sure about where your stance is before a holy God. Don't leave here this morning without at least understanding the gospel, without at least understanding what you're rejecting. And perhaps God would open your eyes and grant you repentance. And you too can begin to discover from experience how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in holy unity. David now gives us the first of two pictures illustrating this unity. In verse 2, we read that it is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. This good and pleasant unity is now being compared to precious oil. Not only is it precious oil, it is precious oil used for a particular purpose. Now, David could have left it at simply precious oil. And if he had left it at precious oil, perhaps there are some things that we could say about it. Precious oil, depending on what it's made of, can be refreshing. It can be fragrant. It can have both healing and protective properties for the skin. Sierra, you can use that scripture for your essential oils. This oil, however, isn't simply precious. This was the anointing oil used on the high priest when he was being set apart for service in the tabernacle. Turn to Exodus 29 for me real quick. We're going to get a better understanding of this precious oil that was used in anointing the priests before their service. Exodus 29 is a continuation of the instructions that God was giving his people on how to worship him. The priests are told that what they needed to do before they ministered in the presence of God. In verse 5, we are given a description of the robes that David is mentioning in Psalm 133. And in verse 7, we see Aaron being anointed with this oil. Take note for a moment. This precious oil that Aaron is being anointed with, he cannot enter into the Holy of Holies. He cannot enter and serve God until he is anointed with this oil. We're given more details about this oil in Exodus 30, verses 22 through 33. Now, definitely not going to unpack all of this, but I do want to read the whole thing. There are some things we want to draw out this morning about this oil. Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. You shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it or whoever puts any of it on a layman shall be cut off from his people. Two things jump out immediately. First of all, well, before we get to those two things, notice that this precious anointing oil that David is comparing to brotherly unity, notice that in the entire service to God in the temple, this oil takes part. Everything must be saturated with this precious anointing oil. And there's two other things that jump out immediately for us. This oil is prepared by a perfumer according to God's exact instructions. It is aromatic. It is fragrant. It's a pleasure to the senses. Not only is it fragrant, it was sacred. While the ingredients weren't secret, the oil itself was sacred. Everybody knew what was in this oil. However, it could only be used for one purpose. It was set apart for service to God alone. Looking back at Psalm 133, if we were to put it in our own words right now, we could say, behold, brotherly unity is good like precious oil on the head of Aaron as he prepared to do what was required of him. It is good like this precious oil as he fulfilled his duties before the one true God. Behold, brotherly unity is pleasant. This precious oil, when poured out, is fragrant. It is a delight to the senses. As this oil is poured out and its aroma is diffused throughout the air, what do you think would have been the reaction of the bystanders? Where would your mind turn upon catching this sweet-smelling aroma, this fragrant scent? Knowing what this oil was used for, don't you think your mind would immediately turn to worship? You would immediately start thinking about the tabernacle and the high priest and the sacrifices. If you were one of the children of God, you would be thinking about your position before a holy God, this position as someone who is in covenant with God. Your mind would immediately turn to worship. There's a few places in the Psalms where we see these words, good and pleasant, and they're tied to, in connection to God's people as they gather to worship him. Look at Psalm 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. That word lovely there is the same as precious. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 1, once again, praise of the Lord. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. We see how these words, good and pleasant, when applied to God's people, put us in the mind of worship. It puts us in the mind to praise our God. Now, while it's clear that this good and pleasant unity is both sacred and fragrant, it is what God requires, and it is also a pleasure. When we look at all of verse 2, the focus doesn't seem to be necessarily on the oil or the fragrance of the oil. The focus seems to be more on what this oil is doing. Now, we have to pay attention to what this oil was and what it was used for, but there's more focus, there's more time spent on what this oil is actually doing. First, it's on the head. Then it's running down his Aaron's face, and it reaches his beard, and it doesn't stop until it reaches the edges of his robe. Now, imagine for a moment if we're standing there and we're watching this ceremony take place, and they're about to anoint Aaron, and they get the container and they begin to pour it, and it covers his head. Like, don't you think we would have been looking at each other like, when are they gonna stop? It's getting a little messy. We just went through all this trouble getting Aaron's robes nice and clean, and now he's covered, he's saturated with this sweet smelling, this fragrant oil. Some translations might say that this oil flowed down until it reached the collar of his robes. But whatever your translation says, the point is the same. This is an abundance. It's excessive. It's excessive in its goodness. It's abundant in how pleasant it is. It's more than what is needed, and it's more than what is deserved. The people of Israel, they didn't deserve this sacred oil, which was a part of what marked them as God's distinct people. They didn't earn this position. God didn't look down from heaven and see the people of Israel and say, okay, you have more good things than bad things going on with you guys. I guess I'm going to choose you. You guys are better than everyone else. They didn't deserve this position before God. Today, God's people, we don't deserve. We haven't earned the pleasant fragrance of brotherly unity marking us as God's distinct people today. It's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we deserve. It's a gift from God, this brotherly unity. If you look at the oil, where does the oil originate from? This sweet-smelling oil, it is God's idea. Moses didn't come up with the mixture, the tabernacle and things of that nature. Moses didn't think of that himself. All of the tools for worship, everything that we need to worship God is provided by God. He chooses us, and he gives us everything we need to worship him. The only thing that we have, the only thing that we bring is our sin. The only thing that we have earned from God is wrath from him. It is all of grace from beginning to end. David continues with his illustration in verse 3. Psalm 133, verse 3 reads about this brotherly unity, that it is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, Mount Hermon, we got to say a little something about these two mountains to understand what David is getting at here. Mount Hermon in those days would have been the highest peak in Israel. It was about 9,000 feet. It was about 120 miles south of Mount Zion, and Mount Zion was only at about 2,000 feet. Mount Zion is the place where the descendants of Aaron, the high priest, would do their work in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. It was here that they would perform their duties of mediating between God and man. Mount Hermon was known for its precipitation. It was known for its moisture, the dew that would come down from its peaks. For most of the year, it would be capped with snow. Now, I've never been to this part of the world. I use my map in the back of my Bible. Some of you may have traveled there before. So here David is saying, what is he saying about this brotherly unity? Why the comparison to the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion? Brotherly unity is like this dew, this life-giving moisture. It flows from the peaks of Hermon, coming down to the place where mediation is occurring between God and man. The end of this verse tells us how unity is like this dew. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. What are we to say about this blessing? This blessing of life forevermore. This blessing that the Lord commands at Mount Zion. It seems as if this blessing of life forevermore, this eternal life, is pointing to something yet to come. This eternal life coming to Zion like dew from Hermon, it should remind us of Jesus. I like how John Piper summarized this section of scripture. He said, quote, "Unity amongst God's people is like the dew of Christ coming down from the heights of heaven down to Jerusalem, and by the pouring out of his blood, he makes peace between God and man, and by this same action, he creates unity amongst God's people." A New Testament text that spells this out wonderfully is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." So you see this idea of this unity created by the person and work of Jesus Christ. And with the same action, him dying on the cross, not only have we been reconciled to God, we have been reconciled to one another. Through the cross, we have been made one. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We have a new family. We have a big brother, Jesus Christ. I remember hearing a sermon recently about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, we focus on the two brothers and we focus on the father. And we should be focusing on the father. But I heard somebody say that in the story of the prodigal son, Jesus is the good big brother who looks at his father and says, I'm going to get my brothers. I'm going to a far off land and I'm bringing them back. I'm bringing your sons and daughters back. What a wonderful Savior we have. I know that recently every time we turn on the news, it seems as if there's nothing but disunity at every level of society. It seems as if we're a culture shaped by social media that seems bent on fanning the flames of division at every turn. While it can seem to be unexpected, while we certainly can be caught off guard by the level of division, I want to tell you this morning that that level of division is nothing new. Satan has many tricks, but he's not creative. He does the same things generation after generation. If you take a small look at church history, you'll be surprised at how the same heresies, the same things that he attempts to bring division into the church, he tries the same things over and over again. They may have a different hairstyle or whatever, but he does the same things over and over again. This was the same. It was true in the garden. While it's true that in Genesis 2:23, Adam makes this beautiful statement of unity amongst God's people, we still end up having to make our way to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve disobey God. They are conquered by their sin. They are filled with shame. Their eyes were open, and their first reaction is to cover themselves with fig leaves. We read about that in Genesis 3:7. Yes, this was an attempt to hide themselves from the sight of a holy God, but they were also shielding themselves from each other. Once they were naked and unashamed, there was trust, there was unity between the man and the woman, but now their eyes are open and immediately their first reaction is to look in distrust at the one that they used to be in unity with, and they must cover themselves. In Genesis 3:12, we hear what to me is one of the most harrowing texts in Scripture. If Genesis 2:23 is a beautiful declaration of unity, then Genesis 3:12 goes in the opposite direction, and how horrible it is. God comes and he confronts Adam. And Adam, instead of taking responsibility for what he did, he points a finger of accusation at God and the woman. This signifies the new nature of man now. Things have been shattered. In Genesis 3:12, Adam looks at God and says, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Can you imagine all of creation seeing this moment and gasping in horror? God, the creator of all things, confronts Adam about his sin, and he points a finger at God, this woman that you gave me. This signifies the new state of fallen man, division between God and man, and division amongst each other. Ever since then, man has been trying on different fig leaves to repair what has been shattered. We gather around created things, presenting them as solutions to what is broken. What are some of the fig leaves today that we can be tempted by? What are some of the fig leaves that try to draw our attention away from God today? What are some things that people will try to present as solutions to what has been shattered, to what has been broken? Some may suggest education, financial status, political affiliation, love for country, ethnic identity. All of these things, individually, they may not be wicked by themselves, but they're a poor substitute for the person and work of Jesus Christ. We must be on guard against fig leaves that would attempt to come through our doors and divide us based on these things, these tools that the world provides. May we never set aside the armor that God has equipped us with in favor of these paltry tools that the world offers. Let us together as one grow in our love for God and in turn grow in our love for each other. Let it be said about Green Run Baptist Church, behold, those are people who are surrounded by the fragrant scent of brotherly unity. Let it be poured out on us, this brotherly unity amongst the saints, and let it affect all of Virginia Beach and go out further. The thing about this brotherly unity is that the thing about this precious oil that was poured out on the head of Aaron, it would affect everywhere. The surrounding areas would catch a whiff of this scent and their heads would turn. What is that smell? What is that fragrance? Perhaps the smell of our brotherly unity will cause people to turn their heads. What is that smell? What is that sweet-smelling fragrance? I need to know. And if God would be so gracious, he will add to our number those that we can call our brothers and our sisters. What are some steps that we can take? How can we pursue deeper measures of brotherly unity? Well, we start, it sounds obvious, we start by turning our attention to God's word. We start by looking at God's word and obey what he commands us to do in regards to how we are to treat one another. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I remember not too long ago, I can't remember how, it was a few years I think now, Pastor Dave came and he preached a sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. And he brought up the point that this scripture, this text is often used in marriages and in regards to wedding. But what's going on in Corinth, what we see is a church at war. This is a church divided. This is a church where disunity has entered in and is wreaking havoc. And Paul is reminding the church in Corinth how they are to treat each other in love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, it's a very familiar passage. I think that can be dangerous. Sometimes a text can become so familiar that we don't think on what is actually being said. Love is patient. Can we be patient with each other this morning? As brothers and sisters in Christ, love is kind and is not jealous. Patrick, I love what you said about that song this morning where you said, we're not there yet, but we're singing it as a prayer. I read this and I know there are greater degrees of patience and kindness that I can exhibit towards my brothers and sisters. We're not there yet, but we seek to obey God in these commands. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. What about your political affiliations? Are we arrogant on social media when it comes to our conversations? How do we treat each other? How do we treat people in general across social media? There are people, not here at Green Run, never here at Green Run. But there are people who I know who claim the name of Christ, but you wouldn't know it if you looked at their Facebook page. I heard John Piper say one time that when we stand before God and he wipes away the tears from our eyes and we see that we are set free finally from all of our sin, that part of what's going to be cast away is our Facebook pages and our social media accounts, because those things are hardly godly. It hardly exhibits patience and kindness. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. May that be our prayer for us this morning, that we seek to treat each other with such deep love. As Keith reminded us this morning, the same forgiveness that Christ showed us, let us show that to one another. And as we go on this journey of brotherly unity, we're going to step on each other's toes. We're going to offend each other. You're going to be offended and you're going to offend other people. You're going to say things that you shouldn't. You're going to stick your foot in your mouth. But let's be patient with one another. Let's endure with patience with each other. Let's seek to see each other the same way Christ sees us. You know, Jesus, God, he's not in love with the future version of us. And we shouldn't be in love with the future version of each other either. If Mark would just get himself together, then it would be easier to like him. He's almost there, though. What if there's a serious sin issue? I thought about this particular topic this morning. This week, I was talking to a young lady who experienced serious abuse at the hands of someone within her local church body, and she was told for the sake of unity that she shouldn't say anything, that she should sweep it under the rug. That's not biblical unity. If we look at, in Matthew, the command on how we are to treat somebody who has something against us, we're to go to that person first, then we're to bring somebody else, then we're to bring it before the church, and if that person doesn't repent, we're to treat them as an unbeliever. It sounds odd, but church discipline is one of the things that fosters brotherly unity. The purpose of church discipline is ultimately reconciliation, so that we can gain a brother. It's not to thin out our numbers or kick people out. We practice church discipline in the hopes that this person really is saved and they will repent and that they will come back to unity with the brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning, we accepted the Holy Spirit's invitation to behold this precious unity in Psalm 133. And while there are many commands and instructions for us in Scripture on how we are to dwell together, there are practical steps that I hope we take going forward. Practical steps that we can take today, like, are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? We have a church directory. I would encourage all of you this week, look at the church directory. If you don't have one, figure out how you can get it emailed to you. Look at the church directory. Find somebody that you don't know, a face that you don't recognize, and call them and ask, how can I be praying for you? Another practical step, if you're part of this church, are you in a community group? That's a great way to foster brotherly unity with one another. These are some practical steps that we can take going forward. These are practical steps to help us grow in greater measure of brotherly unity. But ultimately, through all the striving, through all of the fighting, through all of the times where it seems as if we take three steps forward and two steps back, ultimately the responsibility for building and maintaining this unity falls on the shoulders of our big brother. He is building his church, and he will see to it that we carry about us the sweet-smelling fragrance of brotherly unity. And in this life, perhaps we can get but a foretaste of what Mark reminded us of this morning. In Revelation chapter 7, what verse was it? Verse 9. Thank you, brother. We can get a foretaste of what's going to eventually happen at the culmination of all things. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." What a glorious day for us to look forward to. And on that day, we will look back on the struggles and the strifes and the hardships that we had in this life, and we will laugh with joy as we behold him with unveiled face, as we behold Christ our King. Let us walk in brotherly unity with one another. Let us seek to grow in greater measures of this unity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are gracious. You are merciful to your people, oh God. Father, this morning, I feel as if there was so much in Psalm 133 to unpack. But I pray that by your Spirit, your people were edified. I pray that we were encouraged to walk together in deeper bonds of unity, that we would be marked by this fragrant and precious oil, that we would perform this good duty. Be with us today, Father God, as we seek to grow in this unity with one another. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
So this last song is also about unity, and thank you, Amos. Honestly, that was I think that, like you said, with the times that we're going through, we look at the world and we see nothing but disunity, and God forbid that we let the church become a place like that. And like Amos said, Christ will not let that happen. So this song, Forgiven, this is one that we've done at Green Run, but I think we did it before I was even here. I found it deep in the files. So it's got a verse about our sin and the ways that we've sinned against one another, and then the chorus is, "Forgiven, forgiven, through the blood of Christ, we are forgiven." And it reminds me of, I think it's Ephesians 4:32. Somebody can correct me if that's not the verse, but it's, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And like Amos said, the only place we can find the power to forgive a brother or sister is because we've been forgiven.
Can everyone stand as we sing this last song?
Give her a nod. Forgiveness.
Forgive us for our pride when our faith becomes a show. Dressed in righteous deeds to hide all the stains below. We have judged your sons and daughters for the sin that is our own. May we now forgive each other and lay down our stones. Forgiven, forgiven. Through the blood of Christ we are forgiven. Forsake the feast above for all the crumbs below. Though you made us sons and daughters, we do not the world disown. May we find our greatest treasure is in you alone. Forgiven, forgiven. Through the blood of Christ we are forgiven. Shame when we can't release the past, when we're quick to take the blame, but forget we're free at last. Look for your sons and daughters for the fear we don't belong. Give us eyes to see each other through your only Son. Forgiven, forgiven.
Have any questions about what it means to follow Christ or become a member of a local church, you can see somebody after the service, or if you're on Facebook Live, you can contact the church. If you're here, you can talk to somebody 6 feet apart with a mask on. Our benediction is coming from Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. God bless you and go in peace.